Could we meet again, please, in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, and they were spoken to Satan, to the devil. Matthew, chapter 4, and verse 4. These are the words of the Lord Jesus, and they were spoken to Satan, to the devil. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. But he, that is Christ, answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. John chapter 3, two of the verses that I want to read her behind me. One of them has been referred to every night in these meetings. Verse 16 of John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I think verse 17 is a grand text too. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I say again, the world through him might be saved. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And one more passage in John 19. Chapter 19. Verse 28 of John chapter 19. Verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And while we are reading verse 28, can I just point something out to you? After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now finished, that the scripture might be finished, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. Oftentimes when we read in the Bible, it's the habit of preachers to say, you will likely notice a link in the verses. I doubt very much if you have noticed the link in the verses we have read. Very clear link between these three passages. I want tonight to try to speak to you about three great realities in Scripture that are permanent things, things that last forever. I suppose with every single one of us, one of the great tragedies of life is that nothing lasts. Nothing is permanent. Inside us, there is a crying out for something that will not fade, something that will last. And the older you get, I suppose, the more you're aware of changing and fading in everything around us. But there is something that lasts forever. And I want to preach to you tonight about something that is eternal. Why do I believe the Bible? I've asked the question personally because I hope you will ask yourself that question tonight. Why do you believe the Bible? Or you may say, I don't believe the Bible. Well, my friend, if you don't, there is no salvation for you. I would have to tell you very plainly tonight that people who do not believe the Bible do not get saved. It's impossible. Impossible for you to have peace with God It's impossible for you to get your sins forgiven, to have eternal life without this blessed Word of God. So what I have done tonight is this. I have read three statements from the Bible, and the construction of these three sentences is the same. Our English language is not the greatest language in all the world. It's a wonderful language. Thank God for it. And thank God for the gospel that has been preached in it through the centuries. But the English language does break down. It fails at times. In fact, if I were to give you these three statements in full explanation, it would take me three or four sentences in English to tell you what we have read. But I can give it to you in a very simple way. It may not be the very best kind of expression, but it's the easiest to understand. What I read to you tonight is this. It stands written. Then I read to you, He stands condemned. And then I read, It stands finished. Now what does all that mean?
Well, let me go to the first one. Why do I believe the Bible? I have great reason for believing. I believe this Bible because the Lord Jesus said it is true. My Lord, He who came according to all the promises. And when He came, there was hardly anyone waiting for Him. In fact, there was a woman in Jerusalem by the name of Anna. And she knew every single person in Israel who waited for the Savior to come. They probably put them together in a room smaller than this. Only a little remnant. Only a little company of people who were truly waiting for the promise to be fulfilled. But old friend, what we have to preach tonight is that He did come. That He did suffer. That He did die. That He did shed His blood. That men took His body down from the cross and laid Him in a new tomb. A new grave. Rock hewn. Not in the ground. But a grave cavern in the rock. They sealed it very carefully. And on the third day, on that blessed morning, that grave was empty. And the Savior who had died and been laid there, His dead body laid upon that rock-hewn shelf. Alive, the living Lord. He has told me that this book is true. I believe very simply. In fact, He said, it stands written. He could have said it was written long ago. He could have said it has been written. He didn't do that. He used a very particular kind of expression. How carefully the Lord Jesus spoke. And He said very carefully, it stands written. Now what does that mean? It stands written. Well, it means it was written long ago. Yes, it means that. It means that what was written long ago is here in front of us. It means that. It means more. It means that what was written long ago is perfect and complete. And it means it will last forever. I have God's Word. The Word of God from heaven. And in this very next chapter, the Lord Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or tittle shall fail, till all shall be fulfilled. Do you think He knows what He's talking about? He said there won't be so much as the dotting of an I or the crossing of a T that will fail until every jot and tittle, every jot and stroke, Bill. He's talking about the Word of God. Where did it come from? Listen to what He said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
I know we don't review this Bible as we should. I know we do not read it as we should. And every word of it came out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus said that. And I believe him. And then he dared to say, as Mr. Casey read the other night, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. It stands written. Here's God's word that lasts forever. Here's God's word that is eternal. It is true. It is God's message to you. Why do we emphasize that so much? Why do we talk about the value of the scriptures? Because, friend, that's your only hope. That's your only way of salvation. We have heard tonight so clearly, salvation is of the Lord. And that salvation has been given to us in blessed words from God that came out of his lips, that came from his mouth. And every word of it will stand forever. It stands with him. You know, that's what makes salvation so sure. I have been with many a person when life's minutes, the final minutes were passing, and eternity was drawing near. And I've seen the blessed confidence, the absolute assurance, the calm, blessed knowledge. I'm going to leave earth very soon, and I have God's word. I'm going to heaven. Many years ago, we preached in a town in Ontario for a number of weeks. On the Saturday, when we arrived in that town, a young man sat in a waiting room in the hospital. His parents beside him. He had been there for a long time. The young man had gone through a number of tests, and the parents were waiting for the verdict of the doctors. And finally, a doctor came and signaled them to come into his office. They could tell by his very demeanor that the news he had was not good, but little did they expect how tragic the news was. For as they sat down, the doctor said, "I have very bad news for you. Jim is dying. He cannot live. We can do nothing to save him." And the dear father said, "How long will he live?" And the doctor said, "3 months at the outside. He's dying." But you know, Jim was not present when the doctor called the mother and father in. Because he had said to Jim, "You remain out here and I'll talk to your parents for a few minutes." And that dear Christian man and woman looked at each other, tears flooding from their eyes, and he said, "What will we ever tell Jim?" That was on the Saturday. He started to preach on the Sunday night. He had told Jim nothing. Told him nothing. He didn't even know he was seriously sick. He didn't have very marked symptoms. He actually looked real well. And that Sunday night, in the gospel meetings, Jim sat and listened as he had in so many meetings. This is a thrilling story to me, because he got up and went out of the meeting that night and went home. His parents were expecting him to do as usual, which was to go to the refrigerator and see what there was to eat. Jim went upstairs to his room instead. The mother noticed when she went to bed some hours later that the light was still on. At about 1 o'clock in the morning, Jim burst into his parents' room. He said, "I don't want to wake you up, but," he said, "I just wanted to tell you, I just got saved." Why did it hardly believe? They hadn't even told him he was a dying boy, and here the dear lad had come to tell him.
I visited him every day. He very quickly became very sick. Every day, I went into that room and stood by the side of that dying boy. It was an experience I'll never forget.
What does God's word mean in a case like that?
And it meant everything to that boy.
The word of God, he clung to its language. The scriptures that he had learned as a little child in the Sunday school flowed from his lips. I never saw a Christian develop so quickly in such a few days.
That boy.
He grew. In fact, he was in a big hospital bed and was very high, and he said to me the first day I visited him, he said, "I want to get out on the side of the bed and pray with you," and he prayed. I said, "Well, Tim, I don't know about that." Well, he said, "I want you." I got down at the side of the hospital bed on my knees, and he got down beside me. He did that every day for 3 years. And he prayed, and I prayed, and I think he prayed the best. And we talked about the Lord Jesus, and we talked about the blood, and we talked about heaven, and what it would be like to look on the Savior's face. And he grew happier and happier, more and more joyful. And finally, 3 weeks later, on a Saturday morning, he said to the Christian nurse, "Grace, do you think I might die today?" And she said, "Yes, Jim, very possible." He said, "Thank God, I see." And then a few minutes, that dear lad went from earth to heaven. God would mean anything?
What means
it? It means absolutely everything. It's the word that has come out of the mouth of God. God grant you'll hear it tonight. Stands written. It stands written. God's precious way of salvation. But the person who refuses it, the one who rejects it, the person who says no to the word of God, he stands condemned. He that believeth on him is not condemned. That's a blessed fact. There are people here tonight, and they will never be punished for their sins. Their sins will never be charged against them. All my sins were charged to my Savior. On the cross, he paid the price that my sins had incurred. He suffered what I should have suffered in hell and the lake of fire forever. And he did it perfectly. And I'm not condemned. Isaac Watts' words are wonderful, aren't they? "Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah." And I say that from my heart tonight. Hallelujah. What a Savior. In my place, he was condemned. He says to me, "Not condemned. Not condemned. Not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already." Doesn't mean that you don't believe about him. Maybe you do. Maybe you believe he's the Christ. Maybe you believe that he's the Son of God. Perhaps you believe that he truly rose from the dead, and you believe that there's no other Savior. Wonderful if you do believe all that. And thank God if you believe that. If you can believe all that and never truly have believed on him, never truly have trusted. To trust him means to put your whole case into his hands, to put the weight of your soul upon the Savior. To put all your trust in him. I have often told that Mr. Paul Elliott was in our town some years ago preaching the gospel, and he and I were in a downtown building and we got on an elevator. It was a new building, a new elevator, and it was absolutely silent. And if you're anything like me, when you get on an elevator, especially if it's crowded with people, you don't even breathe heavy, lest you might disturb the person next to you. But things like that don't bother Mr. Paul Elliott. Because he had just gotten in the elevator and pushed the button and said, he said, this elevator reminds me of God's salvation. He said, when I stepped on this elevator, I didn't know how the pulleys worked and the cables and the motors and the electrical relays. But he said, I just trusted. And he said, there was a day in my life when I trusted Christ like that. I didn't put one foot on the floor and the other on the elevator. I just trusted Christ fully. And I'm saved. That was a short sermon, wasn't it? Well, it had to be short because we only went up a few floors. I tell you, it was effective. And there was a moment when I trusted Christ just like that. I put my whole weight on Him, and He does all the same. But he that believeth not is condemned already. You see, there's the way to heaven. There's the Christ who died. You can be saved. Even if you can refuse to trust Him. And you don't have to wait for the judgment day to know you're condemned. Just to think tonight, going out of this meeting, there will be two kinds of people. And right at this moment, there are only two classes in this gathering. There are people who are not condemned because they have believed on Christ for themselves. And there are people who are condemned already. Would you locate yourself tonight? Discover exactly where am I? Where do I come in this verse that so distinctly divides everybody? He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. That's like a death knell. That's like a tolling bell of judgment. Condemned already. Condemned already. Let me give you my last scripture. It is perhaps the greatest statement ever uttered. There is no language in the Bible that it is more important for you to understand and believe. And there isn't any language that Satan wants you to understand less. He will do everything in his power to keep you from grasping the meaning of the Savior's cross. There was an ocean of love in that cross. As he came to the end of his agony, and the darkness was lifting from Golgotha, from the whole earth where it had fallen for those 3 dark hours of suffering. And as the darkness lifts, the Savior lifts his eyes. He cried from his heart, a heart of infinite love, it is finished. It was an ocean of forgiveness in that cross. Millions of souls will be in heaven because of the work that was done that day. Salvation is of the Lord, isn't it? Look at Calvary. Look at the thorn-crowned, nail-pierced Savior hanging on the accursed tree. Salvation is of the Lord. That's where it was accomplished. That's where satisfaction was given. Thank God, in that blessed cry, there is an ocean of joy. I'm thankful I'm saved. I can tell you tonight the deep meaning. I'm so glad to tell you. I am saved. That's Bible life. We didn't invent it. It doesn't belong to the gospel hall merely. God, that came out of the mouth of God. Saved. And there are those in the meeting tonight who are lost. There are those present who are condemned. Condemned already. This last cry of the Savior, as Mr. Paisley told you in the first part of the meeting tonight, was one word. Tetelestai is a very familiar word. in the language of the people of that day. It was used by farmers. It was used by merchants. It was used by artists. It was used by priests. So it was a very common word. It was the word that was put on the bottom of an account when all the charges were written down and they were added up and the total amount was summed there. And they didn't have accounts. Just like you have when you go to the store and you get a number of items. It's done by a computer today. They did it on clay. And they actually wrote down each item and put the amount and totaled it up just as we do, of course. And then on the bottom, they put just exactly what is put on the bottom of an account today when you pay it. They put on the bottom of it, paid in full. They didn't have to write three words, they just had to write one to tell us that. It was paid in full. And when the Savior was on the cross, dying, bleeding, suffering, he said, "It is paid in full. It is paid completely. It stands finished." Not only was it done then, but the work that was done then stands forever. It's the way to heaven. It stands finished. Will you trust something that's perfect tonight? Then you won't trust your works. Then you won't trust your feelings. Then you won't trust your life. Then you won't trust some ordinance like baptism or taking the sacraments. If you want to trust something that's perfect, you'll have to have something perfect in which to trust. There is one perfect work. There is one complete work. By itself complete. Nothing needs to be added. And whenever I say that, I think of a dear man down here in Everson, Washington, many years ago. I came to Everson with my father-in-law, about 47 years ago. I wasn't awfully old then. I hope I'm not awfully old now, but I certainly am a lot older. And we went to see a dear man one day who was an old country craftsman. I don't know how much you appreciate that, but I appreciate it. This man had learned his trade for something like 10 years. He was a cabinet maker, and I'll tell you, he was a furniture maker, and he was a finisher, and his work was beautiful. And because I have an interest in that kind of thing, I was very interested in this man's beautiful work. And we went around his shop and we looked at all these different pieces. Beautiful, beautiful finished furniture. You could look into the wood and see depth in it. And you know, we started to talk to him about salvation. And he said, "Oh yes, what the Savior did is wonderful. Yes, Christ died to save us. Wonderful. But, he said, I have to do my part." And then he went on to tell us about his good life. And Mr. McVeigh said to him, "Sir, that's a beautiful death." "Why, it was." He said, "Oh, what if I took this block plane and took a couple of shavings off the top of it?" And I looked at him kind of in shock. He said, "Oh, don't you know?" He said, "You know, I've been rubbing that for days. Don't you see all the finishes that are on it?" He said, "That has 20 coats of finish with careful rubbing between each one." He said, "You know, you wouldn't put a plane on it." Mr. McMahon said, "No, I know that anything I would do to it would swell." He said, "Isn't it finished?" "Yes," the man said, "it's finished." And he said, "You're doing the very same thing to the work of God. It is finished. Spoil it." Well, you can't really spoil the work of Christ, you know. I have to tell you that tonight. I just can't let the illustration go that way. You can't spoil the work of Christ. It's perfect. It stands forever. But you can miss it. You can miss it, man. Don't miss it. Oh, God, grant you'll trust the Savior tonight for yourself. and have God's word that stands forever to assure you, I am saved. So pray. Our Father, bless now thy word. It is living and it's powerful, and it stands forever. And the work that Christ did on the cross is truly perfect, forever complete. Nothing needs to be added to it. God grant that no one will take anything from it, but only trust it, believe it, accept it for themselves. We give thanks for what we have heard tonight so clearly. Salvation is of the Lord. We believe this from start to finish. It's the mighty work of God. We cannot accomplish anything for eternity. Only God can. Do thy work, Lord. Save tonight in this meeting. We give thanks for what occurred last night here in the hall. This dear woman trusting the Savior. We long that there might be others who would trust them and be saved. Remember us right tonight in his need. Remember, we pray of thee, Mary Bell and her need. These are only two of many. Lord, many, many of thy dear people need our prayers tonight. But for them, to leave earth would only be the greatest of joys. But there are others here tonight. And for them to leave earth for eternity would seal their destiny in hell and the lake of fire. Oh God, let them not perish. May souls tonight turn to the Savior and trust them and be saved. In his name. A man by the name of Proctor wrote a very beautiful hymn. I don't know that you can improve on James Proctor's work. It is number 75. Nothing either great or small, nothing sin or no. Jesus did it. Did it all. Salvation is of the Lord. He did it all. Long, long ago. Could we sing just the first three verses in the chorus? Three verses, please, and the chorus. And while we're singing it, we're going to ask you to stand because there are extra chairs in that must be removed. And we'd ask you to stand and sing the three verses of number 75 in the meeting is over.